We greet you in Jesus' precious name. It's a blessing to be here with you tonight. I remember being here one other time. I believe it was for an examination meeting. So remember being here. So to greet you in the precious name of the Lord and look to Him for guidance for this message. Recognizing potential evils in the use of leisure time. Leisure time, I saw a definition. It says time when one is not working or occupied. Free time. So in a sense, it's a little hard for me to speak against something that I'm looking and wondering why I don't have more of. But it is, as the more I studied and thought about this subject, it's a very good title, and recognizing the potentials of evil and the use of leisure time. So this message is about how we could be sinning with our leisure time, and how we can avoid that. And of course, there's many different directions to take a message like this, and probably another speaker could say some things that would be completely not opposite, but different than what I'm planning to share tonight. We may think, well, first of all, who has the right to tell me what to do with leisure time? After all, it's my time. Just to get you thinking a little bit of what we're talking about here, I made up a few illustrations, and I think this is what we're talking about tonight. But you know, Henry is excited. Finally, he got his shares of his family business sold. His camper is ready to roll to New Mexico for 3 months. And then after that, him and his wife are going to go on a West trip for 4 weeks. And he's been waiting for this for many years. Finally, it's happening. Well, Roger, he's quite a bit younger than that. He's just got an amazing deal on Facebook Marketplace. He got a boat, and he's planning to go water skiing this summer with his friends. He feels that going and getting on some water is a great way to kick back after pouring concrete all week long. Just get out there and ski. Well, think about Josh and Mary. They have now been going to auctions for a few years, and their collections have been adding up more and more. It's taking more space in their barn. And they can't have family and church gatherings as they once did. But their children are raised and they need something to do. They need something to focus on. Well, Nick, he goes to the bowling alley every 2 weeks. He thinks it's a great safe place to unwind on a Friday night. And his parents are concerned, but he feels they don't understand what this does for him. Or we could think about someone else trying to give this balance. This is on the lady's side, Liz. She loves gardening. She keeps expanding her roadside stand of flower arrangements. It's disconnecting her from the sisters from church. She can't sign up for the meals and visit people, but she's in her happy box and she's really enjoying it. Well, the list could go on. I don't think I even touched on hunting, did I? Hunting, fishing, cabins. When do these perceived good leisure time things become evil? It sounds like something that people could disagree on. I shared this title with someone that's serving in Africa, and he said, in America, there's too much money, and too much time for leisure. And in Africa, there's not enough. And the problem that they have in Africa, and I took it with the church people, is they cheat and they steal because they don't have enough of money. But he was thinking about the problems we have. So we have a completely set of different problems because we have more money and more free time. And he mentioned the complacency that comes from wealth and leisure. Well, it was interesting as I studied this. Henry Ford, he's the one that envisioned different work patterns for Americans. And I quote him, he says, cars could only be popular if people had leisure time. End of quote. Cars could only be popular if people had leisure time. So he created the eight-hour day, had a piece in that. I think that was went into law in the 30s. Yeah, and with work days this short, people had more leisure time, and they wanted to have fun, they wanted to travel, and you know what happened? Car sales went up. Because you have people working too much, they don't have time for good traveling. People had more leisure time. In the 1920s, I quote something else. It says, leisure was rapidly becoming almost as important as labor. And he must learn a pleasure ethic, if not replace, at least to put beside his work ethic. This new attitude is called consumerism. And it was interesting that after World War I and they had the Industrial Revolution, they had all these factories running, and there was a shift that went on that affected Americans. And it was an emphasis on pleasure and leisure and consumerism. They needed to shift people's thinking from saving to spending. And some of these changes took place in the time of our grandparents, changes from frugality, saving, and thinking that there wouldn't be enough. And this was intentional, from what I read. This is intentional to get away from that and to have people think that they can spend and spend because there's an abundance. And we've been affected by this. And we need to admit that we think differently than those that were born in the 20s and 30s. They worked hard. They spent money carefully. And they still hardly knew what the word vacation meant in real life. You know, back then, in fact, if there was a honeymoon, you probably went with somebody else. Two or three couples maybe went together. We cannot hardly, us younger ones, and don't think in those terms, but those that, my father was just turned 88. He was one born in 38. Of course, they have a whole different memory. He remembers being in school and, you know, going under the desk because World War II was, and taking practices in case they would bomb, and a whole different mentality. So we are very blessed. There's few people that live like we do in the world today. And yet, there have been other times of great wealth. And that could be enumerated, but you think of the time of King Solomon. Very, very much wealth. The Roman empires, the Greeks, the Persians, even the time of the early church, there was a lot of wealth. Pompeii was destroyed in AD 79. And of course, there's a lot of evidence with the wealth and the leisure time and also the wickedness. And we think of also Sodom. In Ezekiel 16, it mentions, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." And thinking back again to the New Testament, and that's where I like to go with reading. I'd like to read from Colossians chapter 4 shortly. But in AD 52 is when Paul lived in the city of Corinth. And he supported himself by tent making. And the city of Corinth was not a good city. They had loose morals. They were involved in pagan worship, and just like that was maybe a little over 20 years before Pompeii was destroyed, and that was a very wicked city. And much was learned from the excavations of it. But there's nothing really new. It's human history. Humans are fascinated by theater, stadiums, sports, shows, and Pompeii, and of course a lot of the other cities at that time, wicked cities. They had brothels and baths, luxurious houses, and a life of ease. And Paul would write letters to these Christians that lived in these cities that were very wicked. And that's where I'm going with this, is we're gonna see what Paul emphasizes to people that were faced with things that were even worse than what we have right here in your surrounding community. And what did he emphasize? These people, at least some of them, were delivered from a pagan lifestyle. And he had something to say. I'd like to read Colossians, a few verses from chapter 3, verse 17, then I'll jump down to verse 23. 17, Colossians 3, "And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch, in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and in Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Written from Rome to the Colossians. Well, we like to pull some truths from this chapter here and touch on a few things that hopefully can give us some direction on this question of leisure time. First of all, the Christian, and each of my points I think starts with the Christian, and I think that's really important here, that we remember who we are, that we're Christians, and that's what guides us in these decisions of life. The first point is the Christian is not leisure time focus. I take this from a number of the verses here that mention that the focus was not leisure. It was on God. It was on the kingdom. Can you imagine Jesus, always bringing up the next fun thing to do with his disciples, or the next good diner to eat at, or the next best show to go to? Well, we know that Jesus wasn't full throttle all the time. He did have times of relaxation, and he had some times of leisure with his disciples, places that the Bible says that he resorted to with his disciples. Jesus did not have near the comfort and the ease that he should have in our minds, in a sense. At one point he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we need to recognize that the world is so focused on fun and amusement and entertainment. And amusement is just so contrary to Jesus' emphasis and his teaching. I believe the word amuse is not to think. Well, Jesus went about in his ministry, and one of his main things was to get people to think. So he said stories. He gave parables, and he would take things, seeds, and talk about animals and all kinds of things that people understood, all to help them think. And he connected that to the kingdom of God. So we need to remember that as Christians, we need to be aware that many of our surroundings and this emphasis around us is contrary to Christ and his teaching. And I read of a little account where someone saw a picture. I didn't see the picture, but it was a picture of a man that was he was blissfully floating on the beach in Miami, and he was floating there on the beach, and a shark was circling, a big hammerhead shark was circling underneath him. but he was blissfully relaxed in that circumstance. I think it was a drone that took that picture. So how could he be so relaxed while a shark was circling underneath him? What's the answer? He was unaware. He was unaware. And that's the lesson for us, that we need to be aware. We need to be aware of these things and the emphasis of the world, that this is not what Jesus' kingdom is about. And we just read this, what you see the emphasis that Paul had, and it moves us on to the second point, and that is the Christian is Christ's kingdom focused. And I love these verses. Notice the emphasis. The Christian is Christ's kingdom focus. Verse 11. He mentions fellow workers. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. For a lot of Christians, churches today, you know what they would? They'd have to cross, if they would be honest who they are, they'd have to cross off the worker and put player there. That's what we have to do. Fellow players. Because that's the reality. Church has become a playground. A lot of fun. A lot of entertainment. A lot of teams. A lot of competitions. That's not the feeling I get here at all. He says, my fellow workers. And then in verse 7, he says, my beloved brother and a faithful minister. And a fellow servant in the Lord. I love the descriptions. But it gets us a sense of where Paul's passion was. It was in Christ's kingdom and in people and the fellow workers. And then we go to verse 14. The church, which is, this is verse Verse 15, Nymphas, and the church was in which is in his house. We could raise the question, kingdom-focused Christians, oh, that sounds great. Who wants to be a part of that? Hey, I want to be a part of that. You want to be part of it? Kingdom-focused Christians, not materialistic and focused on things that are going to pass away, but we're kingdom-focused Christians. We can all get on board in that. Nymphas, he was on that. He wants to be a kingdom-focused Christian, and that's what we want to be. Now, you see what he did, and that's the next question that I have for you. Is can we have church at your house the next Sunday? Can we come to your house for church the next Sunday? And I just say that to help us think. We love these phrases, and we love to identify them, but they were understood in practical ways to the early church. And for Nymphas, because he identified with the kingdom of God, and he said, this is where I'm going to throw my heart. This is where I'm going to throw my life. You know what? He went home and he said, I'm going to have to make some room here. I don't know. Maybe he was very wealthy. And at those times, I looked at some pictures of Bombay and he had big houses. But he may have needed to tear out some walls. He may have went up to the carpenter shop. Hey, I need some benches. I need some chairs. We're going to have church at my place. Maybe he made some tents to add on, or who knows what he all did. But he joined this, at that time, was a radical group of believers. And it appears like he was all in. We don't know his history. It would be interesting. Maybe at one point, maybe he was a saved man from working in the pagan temples. I mean, at that time, there was people that lived really bad lives. And they were certainly just living for the flesh and living. They were pagans. And some of these got converted and they become saved. They had faith in Christ. They had changed lives. And not all of them stayed. Somewhere else we read how Demas, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He decided, you know what? I don't like this. I want to go back to the world. So people had that choice. But imagine the enthusiasm in these new believers. I catch that here. Well, the Christian is Christ kingdom focused. And I say, you know, we can all get behind that. But I believe the test is to pull more than your share in the local brotherhood. Is proof of a Christ kingdom focused Christian. I don't think you can get around that. And we like to have, kingdom focus, whatever. Well, brethren and sisters here at Keysville, it's right here. And to say you're really interested in kingdom work, but not plugging into Keysville Mennonite Church, it's not true. It's like, you know, if they would have said, hey, they're a brotherhood, but nobody would have offered a house, and I don't want to be bothered to have church at my house. I can't do that. No, this is proof that Nymphas was real, and he really did love the kingdom. Okay, it's just another thing of trying to help us sort our values and where our commitments are. Thirdly, the Christian maintains a clear vision of God's will. This is mentioned a number of times. In verse 12, I love that little phrase there at the end of verse 12. Says, that ye may stand. So he was laboring in prayer, fervent for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Think about what this is saying. To labor in prayer, and don't do it haphazardly and a little bit and then soon drift away and fall asleep or hop into bed. But it's saying fervently, not slothfully, not carelessly or quickly. And laboring in prayer for what? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I think as Christians, our first question is of when things come up, you know, what should I get involved with my leisure time, with my hobbies, with things that aren't that terribly important, is what's God's will in the matter? What's God's will in the matter? Sometimes we kind of know and we don't really want to know. But notice, it says God's will, complete in all the will of God. And as Christians, we want to know God's will in everything. And sometimes I'm afraid we are more interested in what we want and to please ourselves. And if we labor in prayer too much, next our plans are going to be hijacked. I guess I'm just being honest, but that's human nature, isn't it? We really, if there's something we really want to do, so we'll go ahead and be that toy collector running to sales, or we'll go be that snow skier that blocks out time to head to the slopes. Because it's what we want to do. But we need to be called back to this, perfect and complete in all the will of God. God has a plan for all of our life. And I believe that a specific evil in leisure time is having the church suffer. Because of all these other interests. And you think about it. And so if 30% of us have cabins that we need to maintain, and the other 30% have campers and just love to go camping, there's nothing wrong with camping, you know. And then the other 30% just love being at home and being homebodies. And they just tinker around home and so forth. Well, you know what we got left? We got 10% that's supposed to carry the heavy load of school and church, to just be there when there's needs. And I believe this is a problem among the Mennonites and the Amish, the Anabaptists. Because of this wealth, we have too many things that don't really matter that we need to maintain and keep after. And then some of our church work falters, things that we should be doing better at. And none of those things are wrong. There's people that have cabins that we enjoy and are glad they do, but we need to know what God's will is. I don't think it's God's will that I ever have a cabin. And I think it's probably the same for some of you. But if it's 90% of us that are all got all these other things in our box that we're tending to that aren't that terribly important, church life will suffer. That is for sure. Fourthly, the Christian accepts separation from the world. Notice this in chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, we could be bouncing to a lot of other scriptures, and I don't plan to do that. I think there's a fair amount of solid principles right here, and this is one solid one on separation. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. It's telling me that there's some within and there's some without. So it's telling me that there's a world and there's a church. There's people that are with the sheep, those that are with the goats. So we need to think about this when it comes to our choices and leisure time, what we do. Walk in wisdom. I remember way back, I was once a young fellow that went on his honeymoon, and someone told me that, hey, you go to Florida, you can go to medieval times, and kind of a neat place. You sit there, it's like a dinner show, and you'll sit on the... there'll be a ring in the middle, and there's seats on the sides. And while you are there, they'll have come in with horses. In medieval times, sort of like a fight on horses, and have swords and whatever. But I'll never forget, outside there was a little booth there to buy tickets, and I was there. And then she kind of said, well, she didn't know we come to this. She's kind of surprised that we come to this. I was just, oh, okay. But after a while, you know what? I think I understand why she didn't think we'd come there. It really wasn't for, you know, non-resistant, separated people to go there. So walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We need to recognize that those that are without have some expectations of those that are within. Now, isn't that something? That I disappointed her because she thought we wouldn't go to that. So it tells me they have expectations enough, and I think if we do everything they are doing, brethren and sisters, they're going to disrespect us. They really will. We need to think about that. And that's why we need to ask God, what's your what's your will? We don't always just do what people recommend. And I think bowling alleys would fit into that, local fairs, these community shows, harvest towns usually have fairs. I think they're off limits. I don't think they expect us to go to that as separated people. I think it's nice to go on family trips at times, but we need to be committed to separation. And, you know, in January we were in Florida, and then we had sort of separated. It was just us and our boys. And thought, you know what? We have some time. The Sea World is there, and yeah, it seemed like might have a dolphin show and things. And yeah, we pulled into the parking lot. I paid too much for parking. I just felt uneasy, you know, because yeah, they say it's Sea World, but there was a lot of rides. Finally, I said, you know, I'm going to go in and check this out a little more. And I'm glad we left. It brought peace because I had unrest. And I don't think we really belong there. They shifted that whole thing to much more than dolphins. It's a lot of entertainment. And that's what Americans want. They want rides. They want fun. So we have to sometimes make judgment calls along that line. I think we need to make it a point of witnessing on our family trips. And again, it reminds us of who we are. And we think about these things that we do for relaxation, for leisure time. Something we need to think about is that they truly do restore us emotionally, physically, and spiritually. So if they don't do that, then they're not really achieving. And I think we all know what we've experienced already. To come back from something and sort of be, you got so much exposure to undress and the world that it really didn't restore you. It didn't strengthen you because of everything that you brush shoulders with. And so that's another thing we need to think about. Fifthly, moving on, the Christian remembers he's a steward of God. We notice this in chapter 3, verse 22. I didn't read that verse, but it's on servants obeying in all things. Your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men please, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. It's remembering God. And also... In 24, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Unto the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You know, the earth is the Lord's. Everything on it is the Lord's. We are the Lord's. Additionally, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling. And this point cannot be overemphasized. This point of stewardship. And that helps us to level this out. I mentioned about talking to someone in Kenya. Well, God owns Kenya. God owns America. You know, God is the owner of everything. The earth is the Lord's. And we live in a country where individual rights are emphasized. And I believe this affects us in a subtle way. This thing of individual rights, and we think it's my money, I worked hard for it, who are you to tell me differently? You know, if I can afford a $80,000 motorhome, why should that matter to my brother or my church? Well, we need to raise some questions and ask, well, who is it serving? And who is it benefiting? You're thinking of some of these things that we need to sort through. Another question to think about is if we follow this interest, and I mentioned some of those interests at the beginning. Remember the one that she got into all these flowers, and she kind of, it started to isolate her from the sisters in church. Made up story, but it happens. It happens. People get their hobbies and their other interests, and oh, soon they can't help pull the load. So that, I think, is a very important one. Because we've had casualties because of this. Person goes off in these interests of selling some perfume or some whatever. There's modern ones to care. Is that one right now? I'm not sure. But they get a community sort of, and it can disconnect them from their home community. So we need to think about that, because, you know, when I read this, we read of name after name. Paul loved people. And he names them. He had relationships with them. He loved them. He was encouraging them. He's in prison. But, you know, he's sure trying to stay connected to people. He loved people. I don't know what he could have been doing there. I don't know if they would have left him restore an old truck or something. Yeah, I wouldn't have been one, something maybe I would have enjoyed. But you know what? He wrote letters to the church. He loved people. And another thing to think about is, will it strengthen me as a person? Or is it going to weaken me? Is it going to help me stay connected to my church family? Moving on, sickly. This is changing it up a little bit. The Christian finds leisure time so he can keep working for God. Whatsoever ye do, do it in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Chapter 3, verse 17. Your God designed a day of rest every week. And we have day and night. Now, we cheat that some. We have artificial light that we make. But I doubt that you think Adam was out there in the moonlight trying to pull weeds and work in his garden of Eden. Probably not. I don't know you think God gave Adam some type of battery alarm clock to make sure he gets up in good time, gets started for his day? Probably not. I read some literature back in the 50s, and they talked about the fast-paced life and the pressure. And we kind of smile. Well, yeah. But they had it then, too. But, Adam, it was different. I guess you worked and did your thing during the day, and when it was dark, you quit. Anyway, thinking about late leisure time, I think we need some leisure time so we can keep working for God. We can burn ourselves out. And burning at the both ends of the stick and working like crazy. And soon we're not able to do what we should do. So there is a place for profitable leisure time. And a few thoughts on that is, some of the best leisure time can be at home. And we need to take time for it. I remember growing up and sitting on the porch, and I would help Mom with doing peas. Boys, you know what that is? You know what peas are? Okay. You have big dish pans there. And you could talk and you visit and have a good time. I remember we'd raise things and people would come from Lancaster and Hen and Cressy. I just thought of that now. She would raise extra things, and then this couple would come. And Hen and Cressy. And then she would bring, I would have some of these on my dresser. She would get an egg, And she would clean it out, put it on a stand, and put all kinds of neat stuff inside it. And it's like older people, there's those type of things that people probably don't do anymore. I don't know. But she did it as a, I guess, leisure time. There you go. And then she gave stuff like that to us. So some of those memories, it wasn't at a campground. It was at home, having a good time. And we need to do that. And another one is connecting to other Christians. That can be so restoring. And I just had that happen this week. I never met Steve Zare from Oregon, and he came and had our meetings and stayed at our place, and I drove him from Philly twice. But I found it very restoring. He's a fellow bishop that never met, but we connected and we talked about a lot of stuff. And it was just restoring. It was a blessing. And so connecting to other Christians, and I grew up like that. My parents, we'd go to other all-day meetings, and if there was something new somewhere, we'd go up to 4th July meetings, we went to church, and children, sometimes you won't really care for it, but you know what, as you think back, you think, you know what, that was good, that was a blessing. And also kind deeds and words encourage others. Notice that in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And Paul is such an example of that in this letter of giving words of commendation and encouragement to people. Moving on to the last one, and that is that the Christian keeps his eye on the ticking clock of time. Notice that on verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, we need to recognize that I didn't have this little salt thing. Maybe it could illustrate time. That, you know, there's an end to how much time we have here. It is not going to go on forever and ever. There is an end. You know, when we fly, and some of us, we've tried already to get everything on carry-on, so then we have to kind of sort through, and we decide, well, this is important enough, I need to have this. This I'm going to let behind. And we do that sometimes when we fly overseas. Had a daughter do that. We kept on weighing. I think it was over 60-something. We kept, you know, try to get this weight down. Reduce it in some way. And that's what we need to think about here with life. You know, we only have so much. And then it's gone. And I was just looking over some obituaries, just thinking of, getting some thoughts. And they often say, well, this person was, you know, he was into NASCAR, he was into racing, and he was into this, and he enjoyed that. You know, if these things in leisure time are pulling our hearts and our attention away from watching God, continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving. It's so important that we're watching, that we're not being caught up in the things of this world that do not matter. That would be such a sad thing if we're so distracted with so many things in life that don't really matter, just fun and games and whatever. But we read Paul's here, and we see there's substance. There's things that matter. And I just sorry, I had a little something here. And I just want to emphasize that here in closing, that we need to think about, you know, what is important the day after our funeral. But what then is important? And we need to live a life that's focused like that. So just like those suitcases, you know, we have to do some sorting. And that's how it is with these choices of life. We're going to have to do some sorting, especially in this country, because there's so many things that we can get involved in. Some of them are okay. Some of them you can't say is that terribly evil. And to me, at first, I thought, well, this title seems really strong, evil. But, you know, if it's taking our heart from God, if it's pulling us from a relationship with God and his people, it is evil. And it will take us from God. And that's just my plea here with this whole thing of leisure time, that we use it in a way that is a blessing to us and that it's a blessing to God's people, and that we're not selfish with it, that we're not just doing our own thing. And I believe there's a place for leisure time that is good. I had my alarm set. I guess I'll quit. But that's the point. There's an end gate to life when it's going to be over. And we need to think about that now. I've had different loved ones that were just gone like that. It was over. And it reminds us that, you know, finally what's done for Christ is what will last. And if we can keep ourselves do some enjoyable things, but we need to keep our heart turned towards God through that all. Let's kneel for prayer.